Following this prayer and the anthem, we come today to complete Paul's third missionary journey. We started with Paul in chapter 18 of the book of Acts. And then we covered chapter 19 as he traveled to Ephesus, preached in the schoolhouse for 2 or 3 years, and finally, with the uproar at Ephesus, the town clerk bringing some peace and quiet, dismissed the crowd, and Paul moves on in chapter 20, which we will consider today. We find Paul's farewell visit, his farewell service, his farewell message. Three things in this chapter we will bundle together for our thoughts. Verses 1 through 6, his farewell visit. After the uproar in the city ceased, Paul embraced the Christians there in Ephesus and made his departure, going to Macedonia. It seems to me that a person of Paul's caliber would never have had a roadblock in his way. In our thinking, we wonder how on earth could Paul ever have any dark clouds in his way. The Christian he was, and the Christian he proclaimed, the Christ he proclaimed, and yet all along the way, Paul met the battleground of life. So he left. In verse 2, he went through Greece. Luke does not tell us very much about the exhorting, the teaching that he proclaimed in Greece. And he stayed here for 3 months, it says in verse 3. For 3 months he abode, but there was a plot by the Jews, which was discovered, and Luke sort of passes over the work in Macedonia. No doubt Paul visited Greece. Churches. And then in verse 4, it seems that a traveling seminary went along with Paul to listen to his teaching, to ask him questions, and to gain some new insight. He intended to sail for Corinth, from Corinth on up to Antioch. But Paul had a mind that he would travel across the land. So going before, he tarried. In verse 6, he sailed away from Philippi. After the days of unleavened bread, he came unto Troas in 5 days, and he abode there for 7 days. So he went overland from Macedonia. He went up through Thessalonica, on up to Philippi. If I had a map on the wall, he sailed across the sea 5 days. He came back to Troas, where he had the original vision, you remember, of the man calling him, come over to Macedonia and preach to us. On his return, he was collecting money for the poor Christians at Jerusalem, the fathers and the widows, the orphans, and those who had needs. All of this was done in the name of Jesus Christ. Now when he gets at Troas, we find him conducting a farewell service. Look in verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on tomorrow. And he continued in this farewell service to preach, it says, until midnight. He was there to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper, and to observe the Sabbath day. Now, Paul's preaching was not great because of Paul, but because he preached about the great Christ. So men listened. It was not a little essay he delivered here in this farewell message. We do not know what time they really turned the service over to Paul. If it was like some of our modern services, it might have been 15 minutes late. There might have been 45 minutes of preliminaries, and then the preacher would have about 10 minutes when everybody had been worn out thoroughly, ready to go home. I don't know whether they had a lot of special items or not in the service that day, but it was hot that night, and they were on the third story, and in verse 8 it says there were many lights in the building. Well, they had lamps or torches around the wall, and that probably made it a little stuffy and oppressive. In verse 9, a young man by the name of Eutychus was there in the service. He had the best seat in the house. Before the days of air conditioning, he was seated in the window, on the windowsill. I remember when I began preaching here, 37 and a half years ago, the huge windows were open. All of the windows were open to let in the fresh air. And what breeze there was usually generated from a funeral home fan that somebody had donated to the church. And the streetcar would run by the door and we would hear it as it passed. Well, Paul was in a setting in which the lights were on around the wall. The service had been prolonged and was long. And here was a young man with the best seat in the house sitting on the windowsill. And all of a sudden he said to himself, I think I'll rest my eyes a little bit. You know, there are a lot of people who have that same tendency today. Some person over here looked at him in the windowsill. Look at there. He closed his eyes. He clenched again. Well, they probably had a suspicion what might happen. Sure enough, he was swaying back and forth on the windowsill. He dropped off. Now, whether a mosquito bit him, I don't know. But all of a sudden, oops! And all that they could see was the sole of his shoes. He'd gone out of the window, fell asleep, and he dropped down. Well, it's dangerous to go to sleep in church. Pastor said one Sunday to a lady whose husband had gotten up and walked out during the service. Says, was he sick? Did something happen to him? said, "No, preacher," he says, "he just got a bad habit of walking in his sleep." So he just walked out. This lady had the insomnia. She couldn't go to sleep. She'd taken all kinds of sleeping pills. And somebody suggested, "Well, you know, when you used to go to church, when you were able to sleep." And so they said, "Well, let's try it anyway." And so they brought her to church and put her on her favorite pew. And the preacher had barely started. And sure enough, she fell asleep. It was just perfect tonic for her. She went right to sleep. Well, the stairway was crowded. People were going down and they were going to look up and see what happened to this boy that they just lost through the window. Well, there he was in a semi-conscious state. In verse 10, it tells us, Paul went down. He says the life is still in him. Evidently, he just had the wind knocked out of him when he hit the ground and dropped from the windowsill. And then in verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a little while, even till the break of day. Well, they had a little interlude. The man fell out the window. Paul came back. You know, it was midnight. And then he kept on preaching until daybreak. But they observed the Lord's Supper before they got through. Well, that was a wonderful farewell service, wasn't it? Lasted all night. The young man was alive. People were comforted about that, it says in verse 12. Then we come to the farewell message in verse 13. Paul had chosen his route and he was going back, and he was minded to walk on foot for a ways. And let me skip along here so we'll cover this. He came down to Miletus in verse 17. I guess he had walked some 15 miles from Ephesus alone. And then he said in verse 17, "You know what I've been with you, and you have known me from the first. All of these days." In his farewell message, Paul gives his personal testimony in verse 18. He says, "You know my life has been an open book. You've watched me for 3 years. You've looked at my life." How many Christians today would be willing to stand up and say, "Look at my life. I've been a standard for you. I've been an example for you." How many would be willing to stand up today and say with Paul, "I have been with you now these years. Now you look at my life." Most people today would stand up and say, "Well, I'd like for you to look at the good things that I've done. Don't look at the bad days, the bad deeds, the evil things in my life." But in his farewell message, he challenged them, "I've tried to be an example before you." In verse 19, he talks about his humility in serving the Lord and also his tears in their midst of compassion. In verse 19, I don't know why Luke put this in, but in verse 19, he talks about Paul's tears. In verse 31, he talked about Paul witnessing to them in tears. In verse 37, he talks again about Paul and his tears. Someone has said, "Our religion today is too dry-eyed. We never get very much concerned about people, lost people, about doing God's will." Paul gave them the medicine they needed. He gave them the counsel God had to offer. In verse 21, he challenged them to come and repent of their evil ways. Paul expressed this repentance should be in faith, he says. This is the only way you'll be able to do it. To illustrate this, in David's prayer, in Psalm 51, hear him pray. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David did not mean that he had not sinned against himself. He had not sinned against Bathsheba. He had not sinned against Uriah. He cannot sin against someone else. But he said, sin is against God. And when we come to the place in our lives when we see that our sins are not just sins against ourselves or somebody else, but against God, then it will become a serious matter with us, and we will begin to think about repentance, and we will be thinking about faith. The only reliance we have is upon God and his forgiveness. In verse 25, Paul goes on and he says, I have known all of you. I have preached the kingdom of God. You shall see my face no more. What a sad thing. This was the last time they were going to see Paul's face. I think every preacher, when he gets up to preach, should be conscious that this may be your last sermon. We had a preacher in Newport News some years back. He was from Australia. He was pastor of the church. He walked into the pulpit one Sunday. He opened the Bible, read his text, and that was it. That was as far as he got. He died. With Paul, someday I shall preach my last sermon, and some will not see my face again. As Paul said, I am now preparing to leave you. This is my farewell address to you. And so Paul said to them in verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear, so that I might have finished my course with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify in the gospel. He says, you can look at my record in verse 26. I am purer from the blood of all men. I have tried to warn you. In verse 28, he says, take heed to the flock, that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Protect it. Look after it. Your overseers, they are precious. It has been purchased with his own blood. And then in verse 29, he says, the church will be assailed with enemies. Grievous woes will come from without on the church. And then the next verse 30, he says, there will become enemies within. That's the worst tragedy of all. We know that the world is against the church. But why should the church suffer from some internal struggle between individuals? You can never have a healthy church with little cliques and little groups pulling one way and somebody another way. And so Paul says in my farewell address, I want you to remember that grievous wolves will come, but also remember some of the great destructive forces may be found within the body. So he says, guard it, guide it, look after the scriptures, preach the deity of Christ, the resurrection of our Lord, get away from humanism. Paul was challenging those people that they stick by the gospel. In verse 31, he says, there is something that can be done. He says, watch and remember. He says, you remember my example. For the space of these years, I have warned you with tears day and night. In verse 32, we have an architectural term. Build up like a house, like a plan. Paul said, my prescription has been to give to you the only deposit of the Word of God, which is able to build you up, to sanctify you. In verse 32, the Word of His grace, by what other power can men be brought in fellowship with God outside the grace of God? And then in verse 35, Paul quotes Jesus, a forgotten beatitude. And he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, I think people who have learned the art of giving know that it is a greater blessing to give than it is to be on the receiving end at any time. In verse 36, the final scene, it's a moving scene, as it says, as he kneeled down and he prayed to them all. Did you know there is something about when you come to pray? If you get on your knees, you can see God within it. We think in the rush and the bustle and the hustle of things today, we have not time to pray. Oh, we snatch a little prayer here, or there, or yonder. But I think, in my own experience, you get a better vision of Christ when you get on your knees. And Paul got on his knees in this farewell address as he was telling the people goodbye. And he prayed, kneeling down on the shore there. Verse 37, when the amen had been said, they put their arms around each other, told each other goodbye. Why, he had told them about their sins. He had warned them of the judgment to come. Paul had not given them pious things to think about. And now they were loving him because of what he had done in giving them the gospel. Soon, in verse 38, he was going to get on his ship and be gone. Like each of you, soon, my friends, your task, your work will be over. You will get on the ship and sail away. Dr. Beecher preached in one city and Dr. Phillips Brooks in another. Dr. Phillips Brooks one Sunday told about an experience he had had that week. Dr. Brooks had preached in Boston. A man came into his study and he said to him,
Dr. Brooks,
I want you to take my name off of the church roll. I don't want to be a member here any longer in the church. The pastor said to him, I think you're making a mistake. And while he was talking to the man, a little boy came in with a scrap of paper in his hand. It was a note that he had from his mother. He handed it to Dr. Brooks. He took it, he looked at it. He said to the man who had just spoken to him about taking his name from the roll, would you do something for me? I cannot go now at this moment. I have to go and prepare for a funeral service. But I wonder if you would go with this lad to this home and find out what this note is all about. Why, the businessman said, yes, I'll be glad to go. And so he walked away with the little boy, and they walked and finally came to a little shanty. And they came inside. It was dim, dark. And as they came inside, a woman who was half blind said, oh, Dr. Brooks, I knew you would come. You have always answered my calls. You have always been here when I need you. But Dr. Brooks, before you do anything at all, I want you first of all, sir, to pray for me and pray for my boy. While she was pleading with the man that she thought was the minister, the layman who was standing there was trying to say to her, I'm not the preacher. And he said to her, I'm the worst man in Boston. She said, will you first pray for me and then we'll talk about the other things. And so that backslidden man, having not prayed in many years, got down on his knees. And the first thing he prayed for was his own backslidden soul, his own backslidden life. And then he began to pray for the woman and her child. When he had finished, he stood and he said, dear ma'am, you know now I'm not Dr. Brooks. But whatever I can do for you, I'll be glad to do it. And she listed to him, I do not have any fuel. I do not have any food in the house, and I would like some help. And so he said, come on, took the boy, he bought the fuel, he bought the bread and the food, he went to the drugstore and got the medicine for the woman that she needed. He put it all on his bill. And then he delivered the boy back to the home. Then he went on his way back to the church where it all began. He went into the office. He waited for Dr. Brooks to come back from the funeral service. And when Dr. Brooks came in and took his seat, a
man did not wait for the preacher to say anything. He said, "Dr. Brooks, I don't want you to take my name off the roll. I'm all right now. I'm all right now. My dear friends, this morning, if you had to go out and meet God, would you say with Paul, 'Look at my life. I'm all right now. I'm in good shape with God. My life is in keeping with His will.'" If you have backslidden and gone away from God, you may need to come rededicate your life. You may need to come and say, "Preacher, I know I've slacked off, but I want to give it all to God today." Maybe someone here today who is not a Christian, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, man or woman, boy or girl, a young person. You may need to come to the altar and say to God, "I want you to take my life, and I want you to help me to live it in the way you would have it lived."
Repentance and faith, we find our way into the kingdom.